For our Old Testament reading this morning, I invite you to turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 11. We'll be reading verses 1 through 9, and then we'll move over to chapter 12 and read verses 1 through 6. Isaiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together. And the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And then chapter 12 and verse 1. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation, I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel.
We have already sung in Jehovah Said Canu about the righteousness of God. Now, it's a concept that lost men don't understand because they think they are righteous. But when they come to understand that perfection is the standard and only God is perfection, then having that perfection, having God's righteousness imputed to us, is our only hope. And that's why the hymn writer says, once I finally realized what I was missing and then realized it really was offered to me by grace, I just rejoiced in that. Lost men don't even recognize their need. No one understands. That's why they don't fear God. That's why they don't seek God. And that really is, if they're going to know what their need is and what the answer to their need is, someone's going to have to go and tell them. Now, Brother Kuryachin is a native-born citizen of India. And India's a big place. It's a subcontinent. There's gazillions of people there. There's tens of thousands of people groups there. And he's going to talk about many of those things. This is a man that has traveled over an awful lot of that terrain. Usually not by air. We talked to him quite a bit yesterday about the joys of riding in buses and 10-hour journeys by train overnight. And those of you that were with us last Lord's Day evening for the video, you realize what a comfortable thing that would be, and what a feast it would be to just travel along in the dining car. I'm being very, very facetious about that. He's going to, in many cases, peoples that have never heard, sometimes to peoples that are hearing for the first time. There are so many languages, so many dialects. We're coming on the road with Kuryachin last night, Marlon and I, and I asked him, how many languages did you speak? And he starts counting on his fingers, and apparently 5 or 6. But there's so many dialects that he can understand, including several from Bhutan and Nepal and things like this, that it's hard to say how many he truly knows. It's a fascinating ministry that he has. He'll be sharing a lot of details about that. But if you would open your Bibles to Acts 13, I would like to read a significant passage for our New Testament reading to really illustrate what's going on. Acts 13, beginning in verse 13. This is Paul setting out on his first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas. Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos. They came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and they sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, they see they followed an order of service in the synagogue. As soon as that was done, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brethren, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it," which was kind of the standard procedure in the synagogues of the day. So Paul, of course, has now been given an opportunity. So he stood up and, motioning with his hand, calling everybody's attention, said, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen." Now he's talking to Jews and God-fearers. That's what those who fear God is. These would be Gentiles that are being drawn to the Jewish God that are not in the inner circle of the synagogue, but on the outside. He says, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt." That's probably not the way the people experiencing the land of Egypt were thinking about it. Remember, their cries were being lifted up to heaven. But they were made a great people there. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he'd removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, "I found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised." Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, "What do you suppose that I am? I'm not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. So brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, of those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation." The salvation that Isaiah had prophesied about in Isaiah 11 and 12. That the people of God will rejoice in and be thankful for. And this description, this new heaven and new earth in which the relationship to even animals had changed. Right. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they didn't recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who'd come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news, the gospel, that what God promised to the fathers, this is fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. And then Paul begins to refer to very familiar Old Testament passages that they would have recognized. When he finished that message, verse 42 tells us, as the people went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. They wanted to hear more. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism, that'd be the God-fearers that become Jews, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. So the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas stood out boldly. They spoke out boldly, saying, "Well, it was necessary the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord's commanded us, saying, 'I've made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing They began glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But of course, the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirring up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of the district. But they shook the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, what really is going on here is the gospel is going forth by God-ordained messengers. And it's the doors are opening, and it's being given opportunity to be proclaimed. Sometimes when it's proclaimed, the Lord draws people to himself. Their eyes are open. Their spirits are enlightened. Their understanding is made clear, and they see their need, and they respond favorably to the gospel. When that happens, many, many times, great opposition arises. Those of you with us last Sunday evening realize that as traveler and journaler was making his way from east to west across India. About halfway through, he quit saying where they were. Not even what city they were in, just western India. Because he's moving deeper and deeper into Hindu areas here, and it's a dangerous, dangerous thing. So as we're riding home with Kuryachin last night, we're asking about these things. And he's not unfamiliar with the opposition and the real dangers that arise from the Hindu majorities. In fact, there's a Hindu prime minister of India now. And the fundamentalist Hindu government is running India. And they're moving to have the Hindu scriptures made an official text of the government so it can be introduced into the schools. And that's going to be a real challenge for believers and for the faith. And yet, all those ordained unto salvation will ultimately come to believe. And when others like us hear about what the Lord's doing, we are to rejoice, to be filled with joy, and be glad in the Holy Spirit for the privilege of being a part of that. Now, I've known Brother Kuryachin, I suppose, now for 10, 12, 15 years, something like that. He was a seminary professor and a seminary president when I first met him. He'd been instrumental in founding any number of theological institutes, and he had kind of a mild case of diabetes, and then he got a deadly attack of dengue fever, and everybody pretty well figured that was it. The platelet count was down around 5,000, and the wife and friends, they're weeping outside. The nurses won't even tell him how bad it is. The Lord preserved him. In that preservation, his diabetes kicked into high gear. And now this is a man that travels India, but he has to have an insulin shot a couple times a day. He has to always be monitoring things. He has to make sure everything he eats, nothing's excessive on either end. It is the sort of thing that would cause the person to say, well, I guess it's somebody else's turn. No, it's Kuryachin's turn. It is a privilege to have him come and minister to us today. There will be a lot of things we can share about him, and he'll be around a couple of days, and we can make him available to you. He'll be at the parsonage, and you can get together with him. Any questions you have, he would love to talk to you about India. But Brother Kuryachin, come and share what the Lord has for you. I'll turn out the lights up here, and we'll just kind of see what happens. We'll turn out lots of lights. See if anybody jumps by it.
Okay. Can I stand here?
Whatever you like, if that works for you.
Because of the slides. Because if I stand there, I won't be able to see there. And I like to have freedom to move a little bit. Good morning, and I want to greet all of you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This has been such a great privilege for me to be back one more time. To be with you, and particularly on this Sunday morning, to worship our Master and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's after 2 years, I'm coming back again, and thank you, Pastor Ben, for making this possible for me to travel. And I know last night they took a little extra trouble, extra mile to get me here, And I'm so glad to be with you. Well, we have a Bible verse in Luke chapter 9, verse 23 onwards, where it says, Jesus tells the people, if anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself first and take up the cross. And then John chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus tells again, unless a wheat of grain falls on the earth and dies, unless it dies, it remains without any fruit. But if it dies, then it gives life. It gives much fruit. Why I say that was because some of the slides that I'm going to show you will tell you what these verses meant for them. Yes, I have been in the ministry since 1983 full-time, and 28 years in the institutional work, 10 years in a mission Christian school, and then another 18 years at the Bible College. And since 2012, I have been doing what I'm doing now, becoming formally a staff, missionary staff of Advancing Native Missions. Advancing Native Missions has work in about 80 countries and in among 250 partners all around the world. And so I am given this responsibility of coordinating the mission fields of South Asia partners under or with ANM. So I am working as a field coordinator for South Asia, for the department, their mission department, which is the main focus, which is called Reaching the Remaining Unreached. So we are trying to, in my travels, I am trying to meet with the mission leaders and then go with them to the frontline mission fields and meet with the missionaries, listen to them and listen to their testimonies, listen to their trials and persecutions or hardships that they face on a day-to-day basis. And also, and discover how many people groups so far have come to the faith, and how many are not being engaged, how many are engaged, how many are least engaged, or there are some which are not at all reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, how can we expand the kingdom of God? And that is the work that I'm doing. I bring all the reports and information to the leadership. And whatever the leadership can decide to do and come alongside of those people to spread the gospel to those unreached people groups and villages and the nations. When we say nations, it is the ethnic groups, the people groups. They all have different languages. They have their cultural differences. They have customs differences. They have food differences. So they are all different communities. And that is what we call people groups. So there are thousands of them. Right now in all over the world, from 237 countries, there are about 7,000 unreached people groups. And out of that, more than 3,000 are in South Asia. So you can understand, South Asia consists of just 7 countries. So you can understand the enormous amount of work that we have to do in South Asia, and India being the largest among them. India has more than 2,000 people groups yet to be reached with the gospel. When we say unreached, it does not mean that among the people no one heard the gospel. That's not what it means. There are no Christians there, there are no churches there, and then very few in number, probably here and there. But the community has not been reached with the gospel, and majority, maybe 95 or 98% of them, have never heard the gospel. So that is the scenario. I have to be confined to the time. 11:30 I started. Okay. Now I'm going to, share a few slides with you. Nepal and Indian states. I have traveled very widely in Nepal, particularly the far western part of Nepal, which is the least reached. and which is more mountainous, and people have a very little exposure to the world outside. And then some of the Indian states. So we'll go. Now here is the two clips that you can see. This is a ministry called Truth to the Christ. Ministry which is led by Brother Dan Bahadur. And here is a pastor who is the senior most among them. He was a Buddhist man and he came to the Lord, the first convert among the Buddhists in his village. And then he started preaching, and the people did not like, the Buddhist priest did not like, and started persecuting him. So he had to run away from his home. And he wandered around in different places of Nepal and came to the far western part of Nepal and started the work the Lord used him now, right now. I have been to his church 2 times in the far west, which is a very difficult place to reach. Right now, he has 250 members in his church. And he is also supervising 6 other churches in different mountains around that, in their district and in the neighboring district. So this man is a wonderful brother, and that's the baptism that he is conducting. When we went there, there was a baptism. And the same ministry in one of the villages in the mountain, we had to inaugurate a church. And so it is a long way to travel. So my brother Dan Bahadur and Garwalal, this brother, this pastor, we all went, traveled by bus 3 hours. And we were expecting a tractor to come and pick us up to the village. And on that day, no tractor because of the rains. Even the roads were all completely destroyed. Even the tractor cannot go. And so the brother said, "Brother, we have no other choice but to walk." "How long? Let us walk. It takes a few hours." You know how long it took? Almost 6 hours. I was able to beat the Nepalese. It's in Nepal, you know. Well, Dan was very encouraging, and on the way we picked up some wild fruits. Probably the wild fruits helped me to walk 6 hours. Very nutritious, probably, you know, only the Nepalese knows. I did not know. They were eating, so I also ate. And this is the place here. We were given, myself and the leader were given a 5-star house here. And the downside is all water buffalo and cows. So you can imagine, you know, nice fragrance that we have. And then here is a house. They have given us their room. And it's a very small door. I'm a short man and I hit 3 times going out and coming in. So you can imagine how short was the door. And how many bugs and mosquitoes bit me, I don't know, because I was so tired and I slept very well. But then here, few pastors came and I had interview with them. I was trying to know how many people groups they are working with. How many of them are born again? What percentage of them are coming to the Lord to worship, you know, and are part of the church? So we had a very nice time with the pastors there. And this is again Western Nepal. Now, that is the church we had to inaugurate, you know, after walking 6 hours. And we had 2 days conference. It was so beautiful. People listened to the word of God. Here is, of course, I went to another place, and then the pastor said, "The church is just close by, brother, let us walk up." And I started walking. It was not anywhere closer to my expectation. I had to walk so long. Steep, very steep. So I was very tired, but then had to make it. And I made it. And I praise God, because many people all over the world, in America and in India, are praying for us. You know, your prayer is so valuable, so powerful. Sometimes we don't realize it. Only after having done something, we know, yes, people have been praying for us. Otherwise, we could be in big dangers as we travel. All those bus journey I was talking, 3 hours, hundreds of hairpins. You can't even imagine that, because we don't have any roads like that here. And here is another story. Of course, this is my leader, Eric West.
we had to fly out from Nepal Ganj to Kathmandu, and then on that day there was a strike and no taxi, no jeep, no car, no private vehicle. So we had to hire these people riding on this tricycle for 5 miles. Can you imagine? 3 miles. So it would take about 5 kilometers. So that was a nice journey. Here is another man, a pastor, Ganga. He was a Hindu. He was a debater. He was well-versed in his scripture. And he wanted to defeat the pastors and evangelists who come to the village and surrounding places. And at last, what happened was, he had to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ his life. He was born again. As he was talking with the pastors, he came to realize that Jesus Christ is the only God, who is a Savior, and he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. So, joy, full of joy, he started preaching, sharing the gospel in his village. Some people came forward, and they trusted Christ for salvation. Then comes persecution. Definitely, you know, the Hindu priests and other people instigated persecution. He had to run away. For 2 years, he was away. And after 2 years, he came back and started preaching again. And so many people were born again. And the Hindu leaders and the priests did not like it. They really persecuted him, terribly persecuted him. They beat him up so badly. They dragged him on the stony road, put him in an open well to die. And then after some time, you know, some believer came and picked him up from there. And he ran to a forest, and he was living in a forest. Meanwhile, in the village, a mysterious disease affected so many people. Doctors could not help. The medical representative, they could not help. The witchcraft could not help. You know, they believe in witchcraft, and then the magic, what do you call it? Black magic. They could not help. And so at last, somebody said, probably Ganga could help us. He would come and pray. So somebody went and brought him, and he prayed for the villagers, and God took away the disease absolutely from the village. And so people were so surprised. And in the following weeks, those leaders, some of the leaders and the Hindu priests, they died one after the other. Well, we don't have to take glory in that, but that's what the Lord does sometimes. And people, many people came to the Lord from the village. Now, he has been able to establish 26 congregations, having 50 workers with him during the past 17 years, and, you know, 5,000 believers in his congregations, all from Hindu families, all from Hindus. There are no Christians there, because Nepal is a Hindu kingdom, originally. And now, the Christian work is improving and going on very well. This is another mountain that we walked up in Nepal, in far western Nepal. My friend took me there. And this is a pastor. You might wonder who is this. He's a village pastor and his wife, and it is their house. It was lunchtime for us, and we had to eat anyway. And so they gave us a beautiful lunch, a plate full of rice and black lindal. And then even though come back or go forward. Okay, Pastor Ganga, yes, here it is.
It's working.
Working.
Where you want to be?
Working, yes. All right. And so I looked at the plate. The plate, you know, it was still dirty, even though the rice was hot. And I had to eat, otherwise I will not come down from there. And that is the situation sometimes when we go to the far off places. And they were so happy. They were able to give us a nice food. And there is, so he was an extremist, he was a thief, he was a drunkard. But from the Hindu background, all these stories I'm talking about those persons, all from Hindu background. Please remember that. And now he is doing a great job. He looks a little clumsy, but is a very, very good pastor. He is doing a great job. In his church, there are about 60 members. Can you imagine that? Here is a Benny Charyan, of course. He's from Syrian Orthodox background from where I also came out, like Greek Orthodox. He was also an altar boy. I was also an altar boy. And he was a fine lawyer. He was making a lot of money, the only son of his parents. But then he heard the gospel. He was gloriously saved. And then he did not want to continue his profession. He knew the Lord was calling him all the way from South India, all the way going to Nepal. And he gave his life completely for the Nepal people. And he learned the language, and over now about 14, 15 years, he has been working there. You know, he was so encouraged by George Muller's story of standing on faith and looking after the children. He has now 200 plus orphan children under him in five or six different places. I visited four of his orphanages and seen so many children. No father, no mother. In Nepal, there are hundreds of orphan children for various reasons. You know, Nepal was torn apart, a broken country because of the Maoist extremist militants problem between, you know, there was always fighting between the government, military, and then the Maoist people. And so he was caught two times by the Maoist extremist, kept under their custody. But he would smilingly tell them, I'm here to look after your children. If you tell me to get away, I will get away. But if you allow me to stay on, I will stay and look after your children. He has been instrumental in establishing 15 churches among 13 groups of people. Right now they have 700 members in different places. He is such a man of God. I have rarely seen a mission leader like him. And even though he is quite younger to me, when I am with him, I feel so I am very small. With all the theological, you know, teaching career and professorship, etc., etc., I feel very, very small in front of these people because their faith is much greater, you know. And this is one of his orphanages. The man here is the supervisor, and he was an extremist militant, Maoist, a communist militant. But he was saved, and he came to Beni, asked him for a job, and he was put in the orphanage. All these children are redeemed from the villages, children of those ladies, the parents, mothers who died of HIV. And so all these children are from those families. So that's the kind of ministry Beni is doing. Now you have to know that the life is not easy. He eats what the children eat. I have seen that. When I went there is no special food. What the children eat, I have to eat. That is his principle, and I praise God for such a man of God. And he told me one time, he calls me just Big Brother. Brother, my life is for Nepal. I will die in Nepal, not in Kerala. We are from South India, you know. My body will be buried in Nepal. So that's the kind of missionary work that he has. Now, this is Little Sen. This is the largest river in Nepal. When I went with Ganga's workers to go to this island here, it's an island, but we had to cross the river. I did not know that. They took me on motorbike and then went to the river here, and they told me, sir, we have to cross. And my heart started beating because it is 1,500 feet wide and a lot of crocodiles inside, and it is undercurrent is very strong, just in case. And you know what they have? It's of course motorized, but then there is no wall around the boat. You have to simply stand on the planks. All these 1,500 feet across the river. And really on that day I was afraid, truly speaking. But then again, you know, we crossed and we went to that island, and we visited several churches. Ganga has 11 churches in that island, and we were able to minister to the people. This is one journey I took one time, 6 hours in this bus. And I was sitting on window side. I got a window seat. And when I got inside, there were some guards, G-O-A-T-S, guards. And you can understand how it would look like, you know. Too many guards inside the bus and the people are sitting around. And so as we were coming down the mountain, something splashed, some liquid flashed on my body, and I did not know what it was. It was not raining either. So, okay, let it be, it's all right. And we came to a town where we had to have our lunch. So I came out of the bus and looked up, and I saw this. The gods were kept on the top of the bus. Then I knew from where the liquid came. Can I understand that? Well, that's the way. Well, here is a brother from the state of Orissa in India, Sushant Naik. In 2008, Pastor, and some others might remember, you may be able to recall, there was a riot in India in the Kandamal district of Orissa state. So many Christians were killed, so many churches were abolished, demolished, so many houses were burned, and many of the servants of God also died, were killed. One of his best friends, closest to his heart, also was killed in that riot. Now this man has a wonderful man of God, a real shepherd, and with his workers he has been able to establish 200 congregations, including some house churches and 70 pastors working with him, 15,000 believers. Praise the Lord, all from tribal families and caste families and Hindu families. Remember that. There were no Christians. They are all from other religious background. This is one of the churches which was burned and which was demolished halfway, and still they were not able to rebuild it. So I went to see that, and yes. Now this is just a picture. The ladies, these are all Susan's believers. They are stitching plates, you know, with leaves. And they also stitch bowls with leaves. And that is what we are having. The bowls here, and we had the lunch. In that plate, you know, leaf plate, and then leaf bowls where they served, of course, chicken. That was something good. Okay, here is another partner. This is also Susan. We went to a very interior forest village where these people had no exposure to any of the towns, but then these are believers. These are living right in the midst, in the center of the forest. Until recently, they had no clue what is happening around the world. But then recently, the evangelists went and they brought them down to the valley, and then now they are being ministered to. So there are several believers. Here is another man whose name is U.C. Patnaik. He is also highly diabetic. His wife died, and his mother and son family, and I was with him. Now, he was a Hindu. He was a government employee. But then in one of the nights, he had a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody was talking to him. I'm going to use you in a different way. So he was wondering, and then lately he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. He left his job and started preaching. His first preaching was in a village. Had to go on a bicycle, in those days no motorbike. And then with one believer came from the village and started his church in a cowshed. Now that church has 300 members, and I was preaching in that church one day. I don't have that clip. And then he was able to have 90 congregations, this brother, with 86 U.C. Patnaik, yes, 86 workers with 9,000 believers in all these churches. Remember that. You know how marvelously the Lord is working in the midst of the people. So it is worth spending time in prayer. It's worth spending something for the native missionaries. This is also again U.C. Patnaik. He has a program for helping children, school children. And most of the children are from Hindu background. They come for the tutorial class in the morning. And so they teach songs and scripture portions. And many of these children are born again. And then through them, some parents also are born again. So they called for an annual meeting, and I was there. So he told me, brother, this is your turn. Now you preach the gospel. So I was preaching the gospel. And then many people came to the Lord. Okay, here is another brother whose name is Arun and Shobha Masih, a very unique ministry. I don't have time to explain all of that, but he has a ministry to the temple prostitute. They are called Devadasis. Temple prostitute. There are some communities where the female babies are born, they are meant to become temple prostitutes. So when they come to their maturity, they are in the temple, in and out of the temple, and any devotees can use them. And so they become prostitutes. And it is accepted in the society, which is a curse for the land. And so this brother and sister have a wonderful ministry among these people. All, so far about 200 of them are saved and left their this evil practice. And this Sudhi is one among them. Her mother was 32 years old, was dying, and Shobha was able to minister to her on different times. And then one day she was born again, and she said, "Deyas, I accept Jesus Christ. Please do one thing, take my daughter as yours. Don't send her back to our village. And she is yours. I'm giving her to you." And now she passed her high school. She finished her computer course. And she also had a training under YWAM, Youth with a Mission. And she is working with Arun and Shobha in their office and helping their ministry. So, you know, okay, I have to go quickly. Oh, I'm sorry. I was a little faster. Okay, here is all this. I was ministering to them. These are all prostitutes. They were all prostitutes, not now. And then worshipping them, they have a prayer meeting. This girl was supposed to become a prostitute. Two of her sisters and mother were temple prostitutes. But she heard the gospel at a very early age, and she left the place. She underwent some Bible training. She dedicated her life to redeem these people. She is right now ministering to 60 of them. They are born again, and there are about 600 of them in and around her in that town. And then she is ministering to these people. So that's a kind of ministry that we have when. This is again, I don't know why that is not coming up. Anyway, this is again another ministry. Of course, this is a house church where I was preaching, and at the end of the meeting, we had one girl was dedicating her life for the unreached tribes. So we were praying and sending her away for the ministry. Now, here is another brother, D.B. Hruday. He was an ex-OM. He is an ex-OM. And one day, one person came with a pamphlet, a booklet in his hand, and said, "When you were distributing this, I got it and I read about Jesus Christ. So tell me more about him." And that man walked 35 miles to come to Hruday to ask that one question. And so Hruday thought, "Oh, God is calling me for another ministry." And so he went back to the village. Of course, that person was born again. He went back to the village riding bicycle 35 miles and started preaching. That was his first place. I went to that village to preach near last February. And the Lord began working through him over the years. He is such a wonderful man. By the by, so far he does not have a house of his own. He lives in a rented house. Such a wonderful man of God. The ministry is called Follow Up, Orissa Follow Up. They have 600 congregations, including several house churches, and then with 17,000 believers, having 102 workers. Orissa has 30 districts, and one district is larger than a county here. 30 districts, and in 21 districts, he has work. And so we praise the Lord for such a man of God. I was with him for a week, and of course, wherever I go sometimes, these mission leaders call for a pastors' meeting, and I have the opportunity to encourage and challenge the pastors. I was preaching to a group of pastors in my journey. And of course, I have to wind up. I think, when did I start? 30. How many minutes you gave me?
You're winding down. You still got pictures.
Oh, okay, I will stop here. This is a brother here who was born again. He is running 3 congregations right now in 6 years. He has got 300 members. And this is a church. Can you imagine that's a church? You can. I'm just showing that so that you can pray. These are just customs. I don't want to explain that because it takes time. Here is a sister whom I want to project. Same ministry, of course. She is one of his evangelists. She lost her husband. She's a widow. And then one of her sons also died. She has one son. She is absolutely devoted to the Lord, and she works very hard. She came to that village where we went to preach. Not this village, another village. And in the beginning, she faced opposition, rejection, and they don't accept her. But then the Lord used her for the healing of some people in the village in the following visits. And then people started, oh, there is another God who is more powerful. And so they accepted her. And so she was able to preach, and people started coming to the faith one by one. You know, in 6 years' time, she was instrumental in bringing 300 people to the church. In and around that village, she is a real leader. Of course, she has men to help her in the church, but she is the one who started the church and continued the church. Look at that smile. Of course, we are entering a village which is, well, I'll keep this. I told you I have opportunity to preach the gospel. I will keep that also. As we go around, you know, we have opportunity to, oh, don't ask me about this, okay? That's I was almost fallen away from the road. I will not ride bicycle, brother, anymore, okay? Unless I do that in my place, because that's a nice place, not on the hills like this, because I have no control. While here is, we had a meeting in Western Nepal. Well, this is some of the opportunities that I have to preach the gospel to different places. I have my wonderful wife, Molly, and my first son, Pistifel, and Minu, his wife. Both are wonderful Christians. And he is working with an IT company in Bangalore. So we have a granddaughter of 4 months old. This was taken when she was only about, I think, 2.5 months old. Now, my second son, Adonifil, he also finished his studies, just waiting to get his appointment. Appointment he got, but he will start working from June. So that is our family, and that's done. If you want to see my family for some more time, I can keep that there. Otherwise, just close it, brother. I don't know how to close it.
I'll leave it there. I think
it's probably better just leave it there. Well, just 5 minutes of maybe... Exactly, tell me.
Yeah.
How many?
About, take 20. Take 20.
Really?
Yes.
Well, I'll go up, brothers. Well, these are some of the slides, some of the information that I want to pass on to the church. The church, this church has been a great source of blessing to me. And you have been supporting me for so many years. And I want to extend my special thanks to my beloved Pastor Ben Scofield. Of course, to the church I cannot talk, but sometimes I call him even from India on telephone. Please don't mind. It is very inexpensive, okay? Not like calling from America to India. We have a system through which I can call at a very cheap rate. And so sometimes I call, sometimes I send updates so that he can pass on that to you. Anyway, I realize the prayer, power of the prayer of the churches. And you have been a great blessing to me, encouragement to me, and an inspiration. I want to say that from the depth of my heart. And please continue to pray for me and my family and the work that I do. Of course, I get exhausted sometimes. It takes more than a week to get over when I return home. And I take it as just natural thing to happen to anybody. But then so long as the Lord wants me to continue,
I will go for it. I told my wife also, there is no rest here. There is no rest upon the earth here. There are only two things should happen. One is that I must be struck with some sickness and then cannot move out. Secondly, the Lord should call me home. And that is the two things that should happen if I have to rest. So that's what I told my children also, both my son, I said. Yes, both are wonderful Christians and then they understand. Just want to read one portion from book of Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. I will read from 17 to 19. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 16 to 19. But Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Verse 18. And I also said to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 and 10, we have a beautiful song that the saints are singing, and I believe all of us will be there to sing this song. And so who are all those people who will be with us to sing? Let us sing that song. And they sang a new song, verse 9. Thou, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. An Indian, myself, and a few Americans here, we are not the only people who will be there to sing this song. From every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue, from all over the world, irrespective of the color, language, culture, or, you know, whatever you want to name it, makes no difference so long as the Lord saves their souls. And we shall all be together in the presence of the Lord to tell our Lord, you are worthy. You are worthy to judge the world. And we are made the kings and priests of the kingdom. Now, Jesus said three things. Number one, he said to Peter, you are only Peter. You are on small stone. No time to go into detail. You are only just a small rock. But upon this rock, I will build my church. Many people these days think that they are building their own churches. You look at the TVs and tele preachers and so many people. It is as though they are all building their kingdom. But Jesus said, I will build my church. Narrow is the way to heaven. Wider is the way to hell. That's what the Bible says. And so, yes, Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood. And the Bible says, every one of us has been purchased. There comes a price for our redemption. Your soul is highly valued. It is highly priced because he purchased us with a precious price which is greater than the price of the whole world. His precious blood. And he said, upon this rock. Bible says, so the first point I want to say is, Jesus Christ has built the church. He has laid the foundation, building on a strong foundation. So Jesus Christ is the foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, there is no other foundation other than Jesus Christ. I just want to read that verse. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. I will not expand. No man can lay any foundation for the church other than Jesus Christ. So, we are being built into that structure. So, he is the cornerstone. He is the foundation. And all over the world, Christ is building his church. And we are coming alongside because he called us. Kingdom came, kings ruled, empires came up, emperors ruled, but all of them went. All of them were destroyed. All of them died and gone. Assyrian kingdom, Babylonian kingdom. And then what else? You name them. There are so many kingdoms. Now also, some countries may be thinking that they can rule the whole world. It's not going to happen. What is the most magnificent institution in the world? My answer is only one institution, and that is Jesus Christ. That is the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there is a white man, there is a black man, there is a yellowish man, and there is a brown man, and there is, I don't know what colors in the world people have. What a magnificent, what a beautiful church. We are members of it. We are members of that church. And so it will never be destroyed, because the foundation is strong. No ruler, no power, no government, no politics can destroy the church. Let us not worry about small groups. I tell my people, don't worry about small groups. If the small groups, mind and soul, are twined, if it is united very strongly, then it is a strong church. Church doesn't need to be very mega. It's better to be a small church, to be members of the small church, so that we can grow better. That's what I learned from the scripture. And so, and then 1 Peter 2:9-10 says that we are made the priest of God. 1 Peter 2:9-10, you know that verses, but then let me read. But you are a chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, people for God's own possession, that, remember this, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In 1978, God also called me. I was so surprised. I did not go there to be saved. I did not go to that place to hear the gospel. But then God sent me there. It so happened. God sent me, and I listened to a street preacher preaching on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, narrating the story of Abraham and Isaac. And that day, the Lord spoke to me, and I was gloriously saved. And I became a new person. I'm so happy that God saved me. Otherwise, probably I would not be here on the earth anymore. The Lord is good. Secondly, the Lord said to the disciples, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Doesn't God have myriads, thousands and thousands of angels? Can they do the work that we do? They can do it. Only God has to command them to do it. But then God chose people who are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ and given the keys of the kingdom. We are preachers. We are teachers. We are advocates. We are representatives of God. Doesn't matter where we stay. We have a great nation to reach. There are nations overseas to reach. But God is only just waiting for that moment when the last person hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then comes the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so we are given this enormous responsibility. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus Christ is narrating how kingdom is like. And he said, there was a man who went on a journey and gave, chose three people to give talents. One is given five, one was given two, another one was given one. And he came after so long and asked for accounts. Asked for, come on, give me my accounts. And the first one said, Lord, I was given five and I earned five more. Wow. And God was so pleased. And the second one came, you gave me two and I gained two more. Wow. God was so happy and he said, well done, good and faithful servants. I will give you, you were faithful little things, and I will make you overseer over more things, greater things. Enter into the joy of the master. Amen. God has given us a task. I'm given a talent. Every one of us is given a talent. I tell my church members, don't ever say that God has not given me any blessing. God has not given me any ability. Don't ever say that. Because when God called me and you into his salvation, God also endowed certain abilities on everyone. And our natural abilities, God uses it when we surrender it to the Lord. And so everyone is expected to make a trade with the talents that is given to the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, every member of the church. There was one man who did not use it. He hid it. Oh, it's only one talent. It's only one talent. I know you can do miracles. I know you can do wonders. And so I was afraid I would not make good gain out of it. So I hid it. Jesus was so displeased, awfully painful and displeased at that man. We don't want to be like that. We want to be used for the kingdom of God. The keys of the kingdom is given. The Great Commission clearly says, go. Go. All authority is given unto me. It's my power that I am sending you with. I am endowing you with. It's my power and authority that is given to me by my Father. And I send you with that power and authority. You go unto all the world and preach the gospel. Make the disciples of all nations. South Asia, Southeast Asia, African countries, and there are so many countries, Papua New Guinea or Fiji Islands, and so many places, Honduras or Peru or whatever. There are places where, and throughout U.S., there are people to be reached, and it is our responsibility to preach the word, to open the hearts of the people with the keys of the gospel. The word, the gospel is the keys that is given to me and you. Otherwise, he would not call us for that. So every one of us has the responsibility. There are people, in spite of all the persecution they face every day, on a day-to-day basis, they are not allowed to draw water from the common well when they are saved. And their harvesting is, their other people, unbelievers, don't cooperate in harvesting the harvest, the field of the believers. And then they are sometimes asked not to walk in the village road. Can you ever imagine those things happening in India and in Nepal and all that? Just because they know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So the Bible says, you deny yourself and take up the cross and follow me. Unless we make some sacrifice, some denial of our comforts. I am led to say that. We may not be able to make a good gain and good investment with the talents that God has given to us. I am ready. We have to be ready to do whatever the Lord asks us to do. So that every nation, every tribe, and the last tribe in the world will be able to hear the gospel. How can we help them? It is a matter of prayer. I'm not narrating any of those things. But then we are given a task. And then God said, Jesus also said, now gates of Hades, I will tell you, the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. Amen. Who can destroy the church? Who secures the church? It is Jesus Christ who secures the church. Who is the foundation of the church? Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. Who are building the church now? It is we. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21 says, we are being built with the apostles. We are being built. So there are so many people who have to come to the church. And building the church, you and I are responsible. Very much it is, we are under a commission and command as far as the word of God is concerned. So we are a strong group of people. A strong group of people is building the church. And who is securing the church, protecting the church? It is Jesus Christ. Not the prime minister of, no prime minister of India can destroy the church. Narendra Modi can never do anything to the church. He can cause some, he can instigate people to persecute some of our brethren, but they are not going to destroy the church. The church will grow day to day. In spite of all the fundamentalism that they want to impose upon the people, India is going to see tremendous revival. People will come to the Lord. Nepal, there are 30 million people in Nepal. Now, as far as the mission leaders are telling me, there are 300,000 believers in Nepal. Remember, all of them came from Buddhist and Hindus background. Now there is, the field is widely open in Nepal. Let's pray for Nepal. And the gospel will spread to the other ethnic groups, and many more will come to the Lord. Let us pray for Bangladesh, a Muslim country. I will be going to Bangladesh in September. You can remember that. I'm going to meet with the partners and travel with them. It's a Muslim country. But then we have a job to complete. Let us pray that God will enable us. God will move our hearts. God will revive the church. And we will be able to do whatever we can. We cannot turn all the world upside down. But can we do a little, at least a little move? And that worth it all. And God will definitely honor that. May God bless us. May God continue to inspire us from His word that we will stand in faith and keep on growing, keep on praying, and keep on looking for an opportunity to serve Him. May the Lord bless our hearts.